want to begin with a few verses in Genesis 15 and then turn to the fourth chapter of Romans. Genesis chapter 15, commencing the reading in verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, please. We're going to break in at verse 16. Let's back up, please, to verse 13. Back up a few verses to 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing, we believe, to the public reading of the Scriptures. Would you bow your head and your heart with me for a moment, and you ask the Lord to quiet your own soul and mind, giving you ears to hear his word this morning. Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Christ's name we ask thee now for help in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Without Christ we can do nothing. With him we can do all things. We pray that thou wilt speak now through thy written word. We look not for ecstatic utterance. We look not for dreams and visions. But we do look, Lord, for thee to speak through the Scriptures. We do look for the Spirit of God to enlighten our minds. For we need far more than simply an intellectual grasp of the grammar of words. We need today to hear the message of God. We need to understand what it is. And we need help to apply it to our lives. So come now and give us the grace and mercy we need to give a proper reception to thy truth. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We just read in the 6th chapter of Genesis, 15th chapter, where Paul, what he calls in Romans chapter 4, the promise was made over to Abraham. That promise had many temporal blessings attached to it. It was a promise that Abraham would have a child. Indeed, that a great nation would come out of his loins. Indeed, that he would be the heir of the world. It was a promise that assured Abraham that even though this nation would go down into Egypt for a season, there would come a time when they would be brought out and settled in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15, which he sealed by a covenant, you got to understand, went way, way beyond mere temporal blessings. It was ultimately the promise of eternal life, not only for him, but for all his seed. Eternal life, you see, is the promise of all promises. John said, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." This is the promise that he's promised us. But from what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, you realize that this promise, it was made not only to Abraham, but ultimately it was made to Jesus Christ. The promise that God made to Abraham was ultimately made to Christ himself. Paul writes now to Abraham, and his seed where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise was made to Abraham, this promise ultimately of life and blessing to Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, because there is a union that exists between Christ and his people by faith, those promises belong to us as well. And so Paul writes, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are called heirs according to the promise. Now, that simple truth right there should get us to thinking about the promises that God has given to his people, to all believers. Peter declares that he has given to us great and exceeding precious promises. Not only in number, but in their value, because they're called precious. Promises, therefore, that because they are precious, because they are valuable, because they are dear, because they are many, promises that you and I ought to come to grips with, we ought to find out what they are, and indeed we ought to pray God that we would experience those promises in our life. Peter states that part of those exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us is for the purpose that we might become partakers of the divine nature. So there's a link now between these exceeding great and precious promises and our holiness of life. This being a partaker of the divine nature, this partaking and fellowshipping in the very nature, the holy nature of Christ himself. There's a link in Scripture between our, I should put it like this, the promises of God and our own holiness of life. Can't separate it. We read in Hebrews 11 how all of the Old Testament saints, in spite of all their troubles, in spite of all that they had to go through, all the problems and persecutions, we read that they obtained promises. I want you to note that carefully.
they obtained promises. Not merely were the promises a source of comfort to them. I'm sure all of you at some time or another have seen a promise book where it is a listing of all or maybe many, many of the promises of God categorized under certain situations which the child of God will face. And when he's facing those situations, he's to open up this book of promises and read it. Nothing wrong with that. Promises are given to us to comfort us. Promises are given to us as part of that way in which God keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, but never ever stop there. Promises are given to us in the Word of God that we might obtain them, that we might see them realized in our lives. Not just to be soothed by them, but to inherit them. We read it in Hebrews 6, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. The promises, therefore, are given to us for a reason. They are not there for us to simply admire them, not there to help us out of our discouragements and our days of darkness and hopelessness. But God has given to us these promises in order that we may obtain them, that we might see them brought to pass in our lives, that we might see them fulfilled. Now, if you just ponder for a few moments, you will understand how critical these promises are and how critical they are to obtain them. Think about the promises that God has given that He will build His church. All those truths in the Word of God that are there set before the people of God and the workers of God and the missionaries and the servants and the ministers and the lay people, that their labor is not in vain, that God is going to bring in the living stones and build His church. Those promises are not just there to encourage us and to bring us some comfort and some hope when we have some difficult times. What good is that, brothers and sisters, if that's all we get from the promises when it comes to building the church of Jesus Christ? What good is it if we don't actually see those promises brought to pass? What good is it to pray about them? What good is it to plead them if we don't actually obtain the promise and see God building His church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it? So that you come to understand, not just understand, but experience that reality that your labor as you seek to advance the kingdom of God in this place or wherever God has placed you is not in vain, that you're actually going to be used. What good is it if it's just a promise that you latch on to as a source of comfort? There are promises that God has given us concerning our children. Now, I thank the Lord for the promises, especially when you see in the lives of your children things that cause deep concern. I'm glad that the promises to the seed. I'm glad the promises to the children. But you know, I need something more than the Lord coming alongside, and as I read the promises in the Word that touch our families, that touch our children, I need something more than a pat on the back or someone to come along and whisper some words of comfort in my ear. Well, you know you have this promise. The promises must be obtained regarding our children. There are promises in abundance in the Word of God regarding answers to prayer. We can preach upon them. We can read them and we can recite them even in the place of prayer. But the promises in God's Word is that continually God hears and answers prayer. And not simply for Uncle Bob's hurt toe or Aunt Jane or Aunt Susie's discouragement. I mean, there are tremendous promises regarding prayer for great and mighty things. And we therefore ought to take on board very seriously those very promises as they touch upon obtaining them in regarding the place of prayer. Because it won't do us a lick of good at the end of the day if all we've got is a closet full of prayers and petitions and prayers and petitions that are unanswered. Because that's not what God has promised. God has promised to answer prayer. That's the testimony of Scripture. You and I have promises in God's Word given to us regarding our spiritual growth. From Genesis to Revelation. We have promises given to us from God that deal with our big problem, which is sin. The sin principle that remains within us and plagues us all. There are promises that God has given to us to deal with those very things. But again, I say they're not just there to soothe us. When we have felt the power of temptation and yes, have failed in that temptation. I thank the Lord for the promises that He does give to us regarding that, but they are to be obtained. In other words, there is to be, God has promised us growth. God has promised us that certain things will happen in our lives spiritually. And those promises we must see brought to pass. There are promises in the Word of God regarding the fear and the worry that so often plague us. Fear about the future, worry about present circumstances. And yet there are many, many portions in the Word of God that are given to us specifically to meet us at the point of our need and promises we are to obtain. Now, there are many promises of God in this book that are unconditional. I mean that God's going to do it because He said He's going to do it. I will. No ifs, ands, buts about it. No conditions set upon it. God has said, I will do it. On the other hand, there are those promises that are conditional, and they are conditioned on whether or not we believe them and seek to obtain them. This is one of the themes we find the apostle arguing in Hebrews concerning the promises. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering, Hebrews 6, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, listen now, inherit the promises. You know, we have this ability to memorize all certain portions of the Word of God, certain favorite texts of Scripture, certain promises in God's Word, but I find that it was going to be through patiently enduring that they were going to inherit the promises, obtain the promises. Now, what was needed to inherit and obtain the promises was faith and patience. Who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. You find that those two are handmaids. They do walk hand in hand, faith and patience. The greater the faith in the promise of God, the greater the patience. The greater this ability to wait and to endure, to believe, and to see the promise obtained. The weaker the faith, the weaker the patience. If I may put it like this, the weaker the faith, the more impatience will be evidenced. It's funny, isn't it funny, that here in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is praised for this unstaggering faith. Yet Abraham got impatient, did he not? Brought on all kinds of trouble. My, how God is gracious to His people. The point being, if we're going to obtain the promises, it's going to require, brothers and sisters, faith and patience. Therefore, I want to consider this morning Abraham and his faith that obtained the promise of God. I'll put it to you plainly, your Christian life is all about obtaining the promises. The just shall live by faith. You want to read in God's Word the people of God living by faith, read Hebrews 11, and they obtained the promises by faith. This Christian life is all about obtaining promises. That's what the Christian life of faith is all about. Obtaining promises from God. Rest assured that it is that same faith that you and I are going to have to exercise to obtain the promises that God has given to us. God has given me certain promises concerning this church, and they will only be obtained by faith. The kind of faith that Abraham exercised. From these handful of verses toward the end of Romans 4, I want to preach this morning on the subject of faith that obtains the promises of God. Faith that obtains, operative word is obtains, the promises of God. In the first place, I want you to consider with me the essence of Abraham's faith, and that's found in verses 18 through 20. The essence, the nature of Abraham's faith, if you will. In the first place, please note that Abraham's faith rested solely on the promise of God. Verse 18, according to that which was spoken, who against hope believed in hope, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And Moses says in Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham's faith was resting solely in the word of the Lord. It is ever the mark, it is ever the mark of true, saving, justifying faith that it looks to and rests upon the bare word of God, the naked word of God. It takes God at his word. Your children, when they're nice and young, in some manner do that with you. They will believe almost anything you tell them. They have not learned to be cynical yet. They've not discovered the reality that sometimes what mom and dad promises, they can't fulfill for whatever reason. But when they are young, they have this simple faith, I believe what my dad tells me. I believe what my mom tells me. They rest upon that word simply because it is the word of their mother or the word of their father. And I want to say that when it comes on a much higher plane, that's exactly what faith, healthy, true faith, does. When we don't try to complicate it with our logic, with our intellect, with our emotions, with our reasoning powers, it always comes back to, well, God has said it, end of story. God has said it. It is written, therefore I believe it. All of Abram's hope hung on that one promise. So shall thy seed be. On that, what was obviously a cloudless night, on that star-filled night, there was no one, there was nothing but God and Abram. Nothing but the promise and faith. That night there were no works that had to be done. There was no great acts of faith that had to be performed. God and Abraham were alone that night. And so our faith in the promise. Don't misunderstand what I am saying to you this morning. There are times, obviously, in the Christian's life and in Abraham's life, when faith had to act. By faith, he went out of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he went. By faith, he did that. He acted. And by faith, he offered up Isaac. We read in Hebrews 11 this morning. By faith, he did that. But not tonight. Not that night. There was no by faith he had to do this and to do the other thing. Tonight he must simply and solely believe the bare word of God. That's it. Believe. Lest any, including Abram, think he has a share in this righteousness, all working, all acting is out of the question. On that starry night he was told that to offer nothing. There was nothing whatever he had to suffer. There was nothing he had to sacrifice. Nothing whatever to undertake, or nothing he had to promise God. It was just God and Abram and God's word, and Abram believed. That's it. He simply believes the Lord. He takes God at his word, and that is all that is necessary. Simply taking God at His word. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means to us living in the Christian life? Do you understand how vital this is to obtaining the promises of God? Simply resting everything upon what God has written in His Word, in spite of anything and everything else that's contrary to that, it is simply believing in the Lord. I tell you, that's what happened that day that you came to enjoy salvation. Simply believe. Only believe, and you're saved. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to cry tears of repentance. There's no fences that God puts up between you and Jesus Christ. It simply says, believe and thou shalt be saved. Believing the Word of God. Oh, I understand, and you've heard me preach it enough, that when someone has truly been born again, and when they possess genuine saving faith, there's going to be a behavior, and there's going to be activity that reflects they are true believers in Jesus Christ. As James says it, faith without works is dead. And that's why Luther had the problem with James and called it the straw epistle. Because he didn't understand that justifying faith is not the same thing as what James was talking about in a faith that declares you've been justified. Now, Paul is in the context of the method of justification. That's Romans 4, the method. How God goes about justifying guilty sinners and declaring them to be righteous. By faith. What was the promise that Abram was resting on? What was it that took away his fear and quieted his troubled soul? That through his loins there would come a seed in whom all the world would be blessed. We've already seen how Paul shows that this seed was Christ. It was the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. And you see, as Christ said, Abram saw my day and was glad. Abram saw my day. Abraham's faith was resting solely in God's Word. Abram's faith, in the second place, went against reason. Who against hope, believed in hope. Look upon, just for a moment, if you can, this old man. 100 years old. Consider for a moment his elderly wife. Barren, well beyond the years of childbearing, surely has, you hear about this promise that God has promised to me. Can you imagine Abraham telling a neighbor, Sarah's going to have a baby? You begin to wonder what Abraham had got himself into. What's he been drinking? Abram, you're 100 years old. Your wife is... No, Abraham. Surely this is a lark. Why, everything, even nature itself is against such a thing happening. But we find that Abraham believes the Lord. And he hopes against hope. The faith that justified Abraham and the faith that will justify you and me is a faith that sets reason and nature aside and believes the promise. Unbelief tells Abraham that he's too old. Unbelief tells Abraham, this is impossible. Your wife is too old. But faith says to unbelief, you're a liar because I have a promise from God for it. That's what faith does. Unbelief tells us that our nature is too corrupt and our hearts are too sinful that we'll never make it to heaven. Faith says you're a liar because I have a promise from God. And Christ has said, Father, I will that those that thou hast given with me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Unbelief looks at the circumstances of life, especially when the sun is behind the clouds, especially when the wind is howling and the ship is being tossed about. Unbelief says, look at the circumstances. Like Jacob, it cries out, all these things are against you. Faith says, you're a liar. You're a liar because I have a promise from God. God has said something else. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this obtaining of the promises, it is so very critical. As you look at Abraham, looking at a barren wife, looking at his own loins, his inability, and yet this man, against hope, believed in hope. He just set reason aside. It didn't make sense. We want it all to make sense. And we think we're believing in God. We think it's all, if we can add it all up and it works out, we believe that will happen, and we call it faith. And it's not faith just because it's likely to work out. It's not faith. It's when everything goes against you. It's when all that you see with your eyes and understand with your logic says no, but you come back to what God has given to you in His Word. You know what? You will persevere to the end. It will happen because God has promised it. And you will be holy. You will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And you will have all your needs supplied. You will. Because God has promised it. And you will be given grace to die. And you will be given grace to live. Because God has promised it. When's the last time you found yourself discouraged and distraught and fretting and fearful and a heavy heart, upset? When last? Now let me ask you why. Let me ask you why. Must you not attribute it to unbelief? Has there not been a breakdown somewhere in believing the bare word of God? And simply when God says, it is so, it is so. I move on, therefore, to consider the energy of Abraham's faith. Being not, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, those two verses describe for us all this morning the energy of Abraham's faith, its power, its strength. He considered not his own body now dead. The word consider, an intense word in the original, it means to fix one's eye or one's mind upon something. That would be the focus. Christ tells his disciples to, in a positive sense, when you're worried about finances and you're worried about food and clothing, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not. They don't spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Consider, the same word. Put your mind upon it. Focus your energy upon that fact right there about the lilies of the field. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Focus on him. These believers were being tried for their following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what you need to do is put your mind and your focus upon Jesus Christ, the high priest and the apostle of our faith. Now, Abraham's faith, in the negative sense, refused to consider certain things. He refused to consider that his own body was now dead, being 100 years old. It would not fix its eye upon the deadness of Sarah's womb. Nope, I'm not going to fill my mind with that fact. Oh, you're not too sharp. What's the matter with you, Abraham? Here's the cold facts. You're an old man and she's an old woman. It's not going to come to pass. I'm not going to think about that. I refuse to think about that. Why do I refuse? Is it some kind of a make-believe world I'm living in? Quite the contrary. I have got a promise from God, and I'm going to believe that promise, and therefore I am not going to consider, I'm not going to fill my mind with those things that will contradict what the Word of God has taught me and told me. Consider well what faced Abraham. And you will admire the energy of his faith. Had he to depend upon natural means, had he considered them, he would have been defeated. But the eye of faith does not look to the state, it does not look to the circumstances, however dismal and however hopeless they may appear to be, but it looks to the promise. As the hymn writer put it, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Now, we got a problem. For all of our talk about faith, we don't like being put in situations where that faith is tested. We don't like, brothers and sisters, to be placed in situations where we have to deliberately not think about our circumstances. It's far easier to use your logic. It's far easier to fill your mind with all the things that tell you the promise is not going to come to pass. And therefore, don't expect that you're going to be living your life in the joy of the Lord. You will be a miserable critter, as they would say in Ulster. An unhappy camper. Very hard to live with. Why? Because this, what you're considering, what you're focusing your mind on, is all why the promise can't be fulfilled. It's not logical.
We do well to learn from Abraham, because whenever the Lord has given us a promise, and let me interject here, I should have brought this up in the introduction as I think about it, but let me interject here. There are promises written in the Word of God for all of God's people. All of God's people to obtain, to plead, obtain the precious promises. But then there are promises that God gives to His people personally. You get a promise from God as you read His Word. There's some situation you're facing, something you're dealing with, and you're looking for light from the Scriptures. You're looking for the leading of the Lord. And the Lord comes and there's something in His Word and you read and it jumps off the page and you understand this is God giving to you personally a promise. And it's a promise you are to obtain. It's not just there to make you feel good. It does make you feel good. It does come and bring joy to the soul, and it lifts the heaviness and the darkness, especially when you were in desperate need of some word from God for your situation. But I have to tell you, whether it's those promises written in God's Word to all of His people or those unique, peculiar promises that God gives to you from His Word, there's always going to be obstacles and difficulties that have to be overcome to obtain the promise. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. There's always going to be difficulties in the way. There's always going to be things that will tell you it's not going to come, it's not going to happen. In order that you will quit seeking the obtaining of the promise. What do? You exercise faith. I've got a promise from God. You doubt the promise. You begin to do things that only hurt your situation, as Abraham did when he doubted the promise, and it always hurts. But I will tell you now, the battle is in your mind. That's what's going to take place.
You will win or lose it right there. He considered not. He put his mind upon some things and refused to put his mind upon other things. It says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Stagger not is an interesting word. It means literally to judge differently. To judge differently. In this case, to judge differently so as to dispute with oneself. It's used in Acts chapter 10, verse 20. God told Peter to arise and go with these Gentile visitors, nothing doubting. Same word. In other words, don't stand here and debate within yourself whether or not you should go. You know, you can picture Peter, this Jew, going with these Gentiles. I don't know, should I go or should I not go? I don't know. What are you going to say if I go to the Gentiles? Nothing doubting. Don't sit there and argue with yourself and dispute within. On that special night in the life of Abram, he did not stand there and pass judgment on the promise that God was giving to him. He did not stand there and debate within himself whether or not that promise of God was going to come to pass. He did not hesitate. He did not waver. God said it. I believe that. It's going to happen. Now, staggering, I think we're all familiar with. We get the promise, but we stagger. We start debating. I don't know. Did I read the promise right? Was that really the Lord giving me that promise? Or was that something that was I've conjured up with my own imagination? Have I brought myself into the land of make-believe? You see, at this point in time, when you face that, you must not listen to the voice of reason, carnal reason, or your feelings. You set all of that aside and you simply believe the promise. That's what Abraham did. It says he was strong in faith. Middle of verse 20, but was strong. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. It reads literally, was made strong. Now that tells me two things. First, it tells me that because he believed the promise, his own faith was strengthened. Wonderful thing how faith works. As it is exercised, as it is energized, it is actually strengthened. And brothers and sisters, you and I who want to grow in faith, we say that anyway. It's not going to come about apart from it being exercised, from it being energized, from having to put it into practice. And that means we've got to be brought into situations where our faith is put to a test, where we have to exercise our belief in what the Word of God says. Else we will remain spiritual pygmies and we will not obtain the promises. They'll only be used to succor us in our time of difficulty. But it tells me something else. You know, you say to me, preacher, that was Abraham. And I am not Abraham. I am so full of fear. And you're telling me to be like Abraham. No, let me tell you what I am telling you. I am not telling you to be like Abraham. I am simply setting before you a man who exercised faith in God and what it accomplished and what it did in his life. But I am also telling you that this text says he was made strong in faith. What I am telling you, it was God Almighty who strengthened the faith of Abraham to believe. Faith is not a product of the human will. You do not originate faith. Kiss that false doctrine goodbye. It is nothing more than heresy to say that we originate faith any more than we originate repentance. Christ is the originator, the author, and the completer of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Who believe, Paul writes, according to his working. Who believe. So all we're seeing now is the work of God at life in the soul of an individual. What you're seeing now in the life of Abraham is the grace of God at work. How do you believe? God's grace.
How do you actually look at your wife who's well beyond childbearing years and your own self too old to father a child? How do you actually believe in your heart?
The grace of God. Do not think for a moment that you are somehow unable to obtain such faith.
That this was just for Abraham, and it was for Isaac, and it was for Jacob, but it's not within my sphere of experience and never will be.
I want to tell you folks something as plain as the nose on your face. Everything that Abraham enjoyed, he enjoyed by grace. It was a free gift. Grace. So therefore what I am telling you is that you have the same God who gives the same grace to believe the promise. Now, there is this issue of making use of the means, the channels, the avenues, the pipeline from heaven to our hearts. There are things that can stop the pipeline up. They can get cluttered. Your idols and mine, your worldliness and mine, our sins, they can clutter the pipeline. And there can be a stoppage, as it were, in the flow of grace to the soul. And if we don't connect, if we don't connect to the pipeline, can I put it like that? If we don't connect to the pipeline, if we don't make use of the means that God has given to impart grace to our souls, I'll tell you one thing, you ignore the place of prayer and grace was going to be very small in your heart, and therefore the faith is going to be weak and you're going to stagger. And you'll find it very hard to lay hold of the promises and believe the promises of God. And you ignore this study of the Scriptures of God's Word and you're going to find out. You'll go on in life with a cold heart. And, you know, you'll keep yourself respectable. You'll do the things that Christians do. But as far as grace filling your soul, grace enabling you to believe what is written in the Word of God, and that grace keeping your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, it will be something you just read about. Oh, I'm not telling you to be like Abraham. You can make all the resolutions you want to. It's the grace of God that made Abraham who he was. It was the grace of God that made Noah who he was. It's all of grace from start to finish. At the same time, the Lord has promised to impart grace to our souls in accordance with our making use of the means of grace. He was made strong in faith. That's what you will find that marks any eminent saint in church history. Any one of them, they were strong in faith. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 21 that Abraham was fully persuaded. It means literally completely confident. It is as good as done. How could he do that? That brings me in the third place to notice the end of Abraham's faith. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Ah, there's the end. There's the focus. That was what it was all pertaining to. First, the character of God. What he had promised. In other words, Abraham believed that God was not a liar. Abraham believed that God was the God of truth. That this God was a faithful God. That this God was an unchanging God. Immutable in all his ways. And therefore, when God says, I will do something, Abraham believed that this God was of such a nature. He had this character about him that he was not lying, but was telling nothing but the absolute truth. I think Christians by nature are a cynical lot. We're a paradox. We're believing doubters. And I don't think we fully appreciate what unbelief says of God.
you're a liar. Strip it all away. Just strip it all away. Get right down to the nub. It says, I don't believe the promises you've given me. I think you're lying to me. I don't believe it's going to come to pass. Let's call it for what it is. We're calling God a liar.
No, preacher. You're being a bit over the top, aren't you? I would never call God a liar.
Really? Then what means the staggering and the questioning of something that is so plain as the nose on your face regarding the promises of God to you in His Word? If that's not calling God a liar, I don't know what is. We impugn the character of God by our unbelief. I'll say it again. We impugn the character of God by our unbelief. Abraham believed that what he had promised. Not only was the end of his faith in this character of God, his truthfulness, his veracity, but it was in the power of God. He was able also to perform. Abraham believed that God had the power, this ability, to work miracles, to go against the very laws of nature itself, if need be, in order that he might have a boy, a child. He believed that this God had the power to open up the womb of Sarah. We would not stagger so much in this life if we would look more and more to the power of the Almighty instead of our own ability to deal with the situation and to handle it. And unbelief comes and it says, you can't, you can't, you can't do it, you can't get through it, you'll not be able. Yes, that's what unbelief says, but faith says, I will look to Him who can, who has all power, who can do anything He wishes, and will do all that He's promised. There's where peace comes. There's where rest comes. There's where joy comes. The end of his faith was also the purpose of God.
God had revealed to Abraham His divine will. He had given to Abraham a glimpse into His purpose. As far as that goes, Abraham knew that that's the purpose of God. It is as good as done. It's the will of God. And that will is omnipotent, it is sovereign, and it is immutable. God does not change His mind. We do. That's our problem. We think God is like we are. But He doesn't change His mind. He says, I will, end of story, it's going to happen.
And therefore, he rested, he came right down to, this is the sovereign purpose of God in my life, it will come to pass. I close with the effects of Abraham's faith. The effects of it. It says, at the end of verse 20, he was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Let me put it negatively first. Christians whose lives are plagued with unbelief in the Lord. Christians who doubt the promises of God's Word. As I said, you know, it's hard for weakness of faith. It means there's weakness in patience. And the life, the behavior is anything but reflective that you are trusting and your God is omnipotent, that He's loving, that He's wise, He does all things well, and whatever He does is right. Unbelief robs us of that testimony because we act as if all those things are not true of our God. And therefore, it's not a life that is lived in glory to the Lord. But don't you see what the text is saying? Abraham, by his faith in God, glorified God. It gave all the glory to Jehovah because he was living by faith. What do you think it does when you believe God and His Word? When everything around you says it's useless and it's hopeless. What kind of testimony do you think that gives to both God's people and the world alike? To see you going on with God,
to see you still rejoicing in the Lord in spite of the most difficult of circumstances you have to face, does that not glorify Him? Does that not declare that this God is exactly whom you say He is? As for me, brothers and sisters, I don't want just to eke out an existence in this world. I just don't want just to get by in life, to somehow struggle to the finish line. And I don't want to rust out because of unbelief. I want to burn out and run across the line, giving all glory to Christ. Abraham, as far as his effects is concerned, became a pattern for other believers. The passage is teaching, he became a pattern. Is that where we are? Are our lives patterns for other believers? Patterns to which they can look. Patterns which they can follow and say, I want to walk in that woman's shoes. I want to walk in that man's shoes. I want to exercise faith like that. Abraham became the pattern, the father of the faithful. There you are. That was a faith that obtained the promises of God. Not good enough. It's not good enough, brothers and sisters, to simply come to the promises as a source of comfort. They are to be obtained. What promises has God given you? Tell me. What has the Lord come to you and said, this is my promise to you? Well, the only way to obtain the promise is by faith. I don't tell you to be like Abraham. I tell you to look to Abraham's God. Cry to Abraham's God. And say with that dad of old, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's all pray. O our God and our Father, Thy word has come to our souls with rebuke this morning. We ask in our Lord's name that Thou wilt forgive us for the unbelief. How ugly a sin it is. How heinous a crime it is to call Thee a liar. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt help our unbelief. Thy word says that the just shall live by faith. And it is the life of faith that we want to live. The hymn writer said, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Grant, Lord, that Thy people here will have that aim to get to higher ground in their walk with God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt pour out the grace of Thy Spirit upon us. For without the Lord we can do nothing. But Lord, we know that with Christ we can do all things. For He strengthens His graces within us. Dismiss us now with Thy fear and favor. Prevent the fowls of the air from coming and snatching away the seed of Thy word. But we ask in Christ's name that it will bring forth much fruit, all for His own glory. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. And amen.